Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I love God's Word, so here's a little something for you. This comes out of the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make some money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So I'm going to take this day, and I'm just going to live it to the Lord, and I'm going to pray that that as I look at some of the future events coming up, we can just put them in the Lord's hands. We've got a great Deeper Faith series coming up with Susie Larson. That's going to be on the 16th, Thursday, May 16th at 7 p.m. right here on the campus of the University of Northwestern. She's going to be joined by Peter and Carolyn Haas from Substance Church, and there's going to be some awesome music on top of that. Mark Schoolmeesters is going to be doing the worship. What a night! You're not going to want to miss that. That's going to be a blast. Great time to get together. And then myself, along with Bob Stromberg and Mike Donnelly, we're going to be doing our 70th anniversary comedy night that we did in March. We're going to take it on the road. We're going to go to Fargo. So all of you listeners at 102.5 FM or 1200 AM KFNW in the Fargo area, buy tickets and come. Promise. It's going to be great. It's going to be at Bethel Church in Fargo. You are not going to want to miss that. All right. Let's get started with Rob Bluey, the executive director of the Daily Signal. We're going to take a little 60-second break and get right back with Rob.
One man plants, another waters.
Please tell that's my dad. My chores include both.
Well, your garden might be a little different, but this is still true. God brings the growth. 70 years ago, the first seeds of Faith Radio were planted by Billy Graham. Others watered through prayers and gifts of support, and God has brought growth and change in so many lives. And the pattern continues. Will you be a part, planting truth, watering with support, and celebrating the bloom? You can make a difference. Faith Radio.
Finding hope in the Word of God.
Where there's hurting, you show me what healing can do. Where there's hatred, you show me how kindness can move. Where there's fear deep inside, I won't run, I won't hide. I'll give you all of me so that you can see every broken piece and open up my heart.
Faith Radio.
Show. I think my afternoon show is probably the most popular show in North America and Europe because of my next guest, who appears weekly on the show. He is the executive editor of the Daily Signal. Rob Bluey has been making a guest appearance on Tuesdays, making my Tuesdays most excellent. Hello, Rob.
Hello. It's good to be with you, Bill.
Thank you so much. Let's jump into the conflict that's going on in Israel right now. 700 rockets in 48 hours? Somebody tried to send some message.
Exactly. I mean, it just seems that, once again, we are confronted by the violence. Four Israelis killed, 25 Palestinians also died in the effort by Israel to combat the offensive on the part coming from Gaza. You know, this is an ongoing dispute between the Palestinians and the Israelis. The Israelis certainly have every right to defend themselves. They have developed the Iron Dome to propel and repel, these types of attacks. But Bill, ultimately, I think that it's one of those things where Israel just had an election. Benjamin Netanyahu was was reelected. He's in a position to defend that country. And I think ultimately, you know, this is an area where President Trump has talked about the desire to bring peace to the Middle East. And we see firsthand some of the challenges that are associated with it when you have attacks like this.
Mm-hmm. Rob, can you give our listeners a little 2-minute seminar on why this conflict exists in the Middle East and Israel?
Sure. Well, of course, this dates back many decades. I mean, the Palestinians, of course, lay claim to some of the land that Israel occupies, and they don't like it. This particular conflict seems to hinge on a couple of things, though. A transfer of money from Qatar to those occupying the Gaza. And it is, you know, one of those things that apparently something went awry, and the money didn't show up as it was promised, and so there was seemed to be maybe that driving some of the retaliatory effect. And you know, it's hard to say. I think people just generally are frustrated with the state of affairs there, and in some cases it escalates into violence, and that's unfortunate because anytime there's a loss of life, you know, it's a tragedy, and we don't like to see that.
Yeah. Rob, can you talk about the response that that politicians have had here in this country regarding these attacks? Let's start with the president.
Sure.
He was obviously supporting Israel all the way.
The president is certainly a strong defender of Israel. You know, he came out very, very strongly early on with stating his position that the United States stands 100%. With Israel. He is somebody who's also quite popular in Israel and a close ally of the prime minister there, Netanyahu. Democrats, you know, had a mixed reaction. There were some who criticized the not only the president's reaction, but some of the media's coverage, believing that they were too pro-Israel in their response. Then there were others who gave you know, pro-Israel statements. I think, though, that some of the biggest surprise is that you have many, you know, close to 24 Democrats running for president now, and many of them remain on the sidelines and didn't say anything. Now, mm-hmm. I don't know what to exactly make of that, but you would think that an international news event like this would prompt some response, even if it's just a tweet, and in many cases, it didn't elicit even that.
Now, I'm curious, Rob, why do you think they've remained silent?
I think it's one of those things where this has become a divisive issue. You have a couple of people who are now serving in the U.S. Congress who have made this a big issue. I mean, we've had a debate just this year on anti-Semitism. Not only you and I have talked about this. Not only is anti-Semitism on the rise,
mm-hmm.
But you've had members of Congress who have made anti-Semitic statements. And I think that there's a certain group on the left that from college campuses all throughout organizations that are represented perhaps in Washington and around the country who have made things like the BDS movement and the boycott, divest movement against Israel a central piece of their platform. And if you are running for president or you're a prominent figure on the left, you need to probably tread a little bit carefully because there are those who will react negatively, and as you're at a time when you're trying to win votes, I think maybe they felt that it's better to say nothing than maybe taking a risk and saying something that could offend people.
Mm-hmm.
That's my presumption and my my analysis of it. But honestly, I would, like I said before, I would think that something like this happening would draw a swift response, and it should from anyone who wants to lead the greatest country in the world, and that is what many of these men and women who are running for the presidency want to do.
Mm-hmm. And the current state is there is a ceasefire going on right now. Is that?
That's correct.
Okay.
So there is a ceasefire in place. There are no more rockets being launched either from Gaza or from Israel. You're right that you know there were almost 700 rockets launched from the Gaza Strip. Israel hit 320 targets in Gaza. So you know this was was quite an intensive attack, and we'll be monitoring it closely because, like I say, there are those in the White House who still believe that there is an opportunity for peace. And I think when you have situations like this happen, Bill, it certainly is disappointing because I think we all want to live in a world where we get along and where we can come together and have these discussions across the table rather than through conflicts like we've seen in the past few days.
What words do we use to frame the situation? Is this just we're firing rockets? Is this violence? Is this a war? What words do we use to frame this?
Well, it's not. I would not characterize it necessarily as a war. Of course, in 2014, there was quite a protracted war that took place. Nearly 2 months. So something that happens over the span of 24 or 48 hours, I don't think necessarily gets that distinction. But certainly, it's an escalation in violence. There's tensions between the two sides here, and so it's a conflict. But yeah, fortunately, it didn't amount to a full blown war that was taking place over a protracted period of time.
Yeah, because if I throw 700 water balloons at my neighbor's house, that's war.
There you go. Yes. Well, it like I say, it does seem like a lot. But this again, we've talked in the past about the importance of missile defense, and this is something the United States takes seriously. And I think it's why we see once again the Israel using its Iron Dome to repel these rockets, and why it's so important to have a system like that in place, and how it could benefit the United States should we come under attack. As we just saw, North Korea again doing its misdeeds and testing things on its own. So there are threats in this world, and we need to be prepared to repel them.
Yeah, Rob, is the Iron Dome, is that the ultimate defense weapon?
Well, it certainly is. It does quite a successful job. Although I noticed in this case, of those 690 rockets, 240 were intercepted by the Iron Dome. So it's not 100%, but certainly it probably saved lives in this case. But it's one of those things where we need to constantly be looking at the technology and ways to improve, because we don't know who the next threat on the horizon will be. I mean, right now it appears North Korea is one of those bad actors. We've just moved a ship to the Persian Gulf to confront some of Iran's bad actions. So around the globe, this is why we have stressed the importance of being able to have a military that is able to defend the interests of the United States and protect our country and hopefully keep the battle, those fights away from our homeland and encounter the threats where we see them developing.
Mm-hmm. Rob Bluey is my awesome guest. He's the executive director of the Daily Signal. Go to dailysignal.com to learn more. I'll take a short break, and I'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have on our guest line Rob Bluey. He's the executive editor of the Daily Signal. And, Rob, I see that the Senate has confirmed President Trump's 100th judge. It's a big number. Why does that matter?
It does matter. Well, it is a big number, and it does matter for this reason. I mean, it is transformational in the sense that a president's lasting legacy is oftentimes what he does with the judiciary. And in this case, we know about the two most prominent choices that President Trump has made, Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh for the Supreme Court. But there are appellate courts, there are district courts where the president has a profound impact to shape the law by his appointment of these judges. So in that respect, his legacy, the Trump legacy, will live on for probably a generation, because many of these people who he's putting on the bench are in their 40s or 50s and will be able to serve for 20 or 30 more years in those capacities. In some cases, it's remaking the circuit courts entirely. So the circuit courts handle, they're the last line for so many cases. The Supreme Court takes up a relatively small number compared to the 12 circuits that are in the United States. And what the president has been able to do with a Republican-controlled Senate is nominate qualified candidates, have them confirmed. The Senate, as you and I have noted in the past, has had its a fair number of obstruction, even though that they Republicans are in the majority, but they've overcome some of those hurdles, and they've now hit this magic number of 100. What does that mean in comparison? Well, Bill Clinton appointed 100 judges in his second year alone. The Senate had his own party. President George W. Bush hit 100 5 months earlier than Trump. So the obstruction has slowed Trump down, but it's been one of the areas where the Senate is actually taking action. Not necessarily a whole lot happening legislatively, but on the nominations front, they still continue to be quite active, including this week.
Mm-hmm. And we don't seem to talk about his judge appointments very often, but it's pretty significant in the long haul, isn't it?
It certainly is, and we don't talk about them oftentimes because a lot of the work that happens doesn't necessarily make front page news. Supreme Court nominations do, and look at the battle we saw with Brett Kavanaugh. I mean, that was quite intense, and there was a lot at stake there, given the seat that he was filling for Anthony Kennedy. There's always the potential, down the road for one of these judges, who may be a district judge right now or maybe was nominated to the appellate court, to be elevated to the Supreme Court. So the choices that he's making now could come back years to come and have an impact. Let's face it, Brett Kavanaugh was somebody who served in the Bush administration, was nominated to the D.C. Circuit by George W. Bush and confirmed. And now look at where he is. So you've seen the same thing happen with President Obama's nominees and President Clinton's before that. So, yes, these judges do have a big impact on our country, and it's something that your listeners should pay attention to. I believe it's one of the reasons that so many conservatives came out to support President Trump. Even if they had some disagreements, they knew that he was committed to putting people who are originalists, believed in the Constitution, on the bench.
Mm-hmm. All right. Attorney General William Barr, apparently now, according to a House committee, is in contempt of Congress. So that looks like it could be quite a lengthy court battle.
It does. The Department of Justice is trying to negotiate this. They've offered to have a meeting tomorrow, Wednesday, to come to some sort of an agreement. But you're absolutely correct. The House Judiciary Committee, which is controlled by Democrats, they have the majority, has scheduled a vote Wednesday to hold the Attorney General in contempt of Congress. So it is again, we can't get away from it, coming back to Russia and the Mueller report. The Democrats are unsatisfied with what the Attorney General has done, not releasing an unredacted version of that report. There were reasons that it was redacted the way it was, and we will be watching this one closely. Of course, it's not surprising to see that the Democrats are conflicted or having a fight with the Trump administration over this. Look at the last 2 years and everything that it's produced. So this is the latest saga in this ongoing drama.
Rob, isn't there potential that more information from this report could put the Democrats in a very difficult situation regarding some of the spying that went on and trace it right up to the Obama administration?
Well, and certainly that's what on the flip side, the Senate Judiciary Committee under the leadership of Lindsey Graham has said that they want to do. He says, let's move on from the Mueller report and let's focus on how this all transpired to begin with. Let's go back and take a look at what was happening in those waning months of the Obama administration to determine why we ended up in the situation that we did, whether with regard to spying and things of that nature. So you're absolutely correct that there is a flip side to this, and there's a potential risk associated with it, which is why I think most Americans consistently say that they want to focus on other issues besides the Mueller report. The Mueller report is not the issue front and center on most of their minds, and yet those in Washington continue to make it the centerpiece of most of what they're doing. If you look at all of the promises that were made to tackle so many different areas of interest to the American people, the biggest narrative coming out so far in these first 4 months of the Democratic-controlled House of Representatives is all about Mueller and Russia. And I'm not necessarily sure that that's what voters sent them to Washington to accomplish, but it certainly seems like it's the primary focus so far, Bill.
Exactly. All right. We've got a high school runner out in Connecticut, and we've got an affiliate in Hartford that listened to us. And there is a girl named Selena Soule, a 16-year-old runner, and she, this has gotten personal for her because she got cut out of competing at a much higher level because she was up against two transgender students who kind of took all the records.
Well, you're right, and your listeners in Connecticut will be familiar with the story, I'm sure, because it has made quite a number of local news programs there. What is going on here? And this is an incredible story that the Daily Signal was able to publish. I encourage your listeners to watch our documentary on this and read the story. It is it's on dailysignal.com. The student here in this case was somebody who first got involved in track as a young girl. Her mother introduced her to the sport. She fell in love with it. She was successful, one of the best in the state. And you're absolutely right. There were two transgender individuals who were boys who started competing in the girls' sport, finished number one and two, and bumped her out of the competition. It's affecting everything from college scholarships because she's no longer among the top six or that top group that normally is considered for such prestigious honors. It's affecting all sorts of things in the state, and I think it's right now in just in track and field, but there's a potential for this to expand to other sports. And really what she says at the end of the day is that women's sports may cease to exist because those who identify, who were born as boys but have now say they identify as girls, will take the spots of girls in many of these sports, and that is troubling for her. So, you know, our heart goes out to her. It's really a sad story, but I encourage your listeners to take a look at it because I think it's really educational about some of the things that are taking place in communities that we're grappling with today.
Yeah, Selena said it's very frustrating and heartbreaking when us girls are at the start of the race and we already know that these athletes are going to come out and win no matter how hard you try.
That's right. Well, just the way that they are built and the competitive advantage they have, there's no doubt. I mean, you see this happening not only in Connecticut, but like I say, in communities all across the country. And it's relevant now because the House is considering a bill next week called the Equality Act. And the Equality Act would put in place, some new law. It's probably not going anywhere with Donald Trump in the White House and the Republicans controlling the Senate, but they are making a big push for this because if circumstances were to change in Washington, you might see this advance all the way to the White House, and it could have wide-ranging effects on everything from our schools to organizations and a lot that goes on by introducing sexual orientation and gender identity into discrimination laws. And Bill, I think we need to be clear about this. As Christians, as conservatives, we oppose anyone being discriminated against. We absolutely, I think especially in the eyes of God, don't want to see that. But what we're talking about here is putting in place through law some challenges that will affect Christians in profound ways. So mm-hmm. it's something that I think needs probably more attention. It's going to come up before the House next week, and I think maybe at that time we'll have an opportunity to hear a little bit more about the implications of it.
Okay, Rob, here's my girl power idea. So all the girls line up at the start of the track. They get down in their position. The gun fires, and they just stay in that exact position. They just let the two transgender run.
Yeah.
Stay put.
I think that there are ways to protest this. And I think speaking out and doing videos like the one that we produced, that's a brave thing to do. And I think that there are other ways that, as you suggest, you could protest as well. And you're probably going to be seeing more and more of that as people have the courage to speak out and feel that what is happening is unfair.
Yeah, I highly recommend our listeners to head over to dailysignal.com to see that story and all the others. Rob Bluey has been my guest, executive director of the Daily Signal. Rob, thanks so much for doing the show.
Thanks, Bill. It's great to be with you again.
See you next week. Again, Rob Bluey has been my guest. Go to dailysignal.com to check it out. We'll take a short break and be right back.
Log on to SamaritansPurse.org.
Welcome to the show. I'm delighted to be welcoming back Dr. John Woodward. He's the Director of Counseling and Training at Grace Fellowship International, which is in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. He's an ordained minister who has pastored churches in Quebec and Ontario, Canada for 19 years. And since 2001, he has been serving as the biblical counselor, trainer, and mentor with Grace Fellowship International. John, welcome back.
Thank you, Bill. Good to be back with you.
It is really nice to be back and nice to have you with our show again. I so enjoyed the last time you were in. You were in with our mutual good friend, Jeff Verdorn.
We were doing a one-day addiction recovery seminar at Grace in the City in Minneapolis. So yeah. I'm glad we could talk about that as well.
Well, I think when it comes to recovery from addiction of any kind, a person struggles with their identity in Christ. It takes a while for them to have the Holy Spirit confirm with their spirit of who they are. And that does not come overnight, does it, John?
We do agree, Bill, that our identity in Christ is really significant. And if someone identifies himself or herself based on their failures or their struggles, then we believe that that can reinforce their bondage. Certainly, we agree that we need to be honest about our struggles. That's fine. But if we identify ourselves as believers in Christ spiritually, then we know that the bondage breaker who lives in us can be adequate for whatever things are holding us back.
Mm-hmm. John, let's talk about possibly a lifetime of lies that that a person has listened to from the enemy prior to coming to faith in Christ. And what is the process for undoing some of that, unlearning some of those lies?
That is a key issue, Bill, because all of us tend to form our concepts of God, of ourself, and how we relate to others based upon our life experiences.
Yeah.
So even after we come to faith in Christ and have new life in Him, spiritual new birth, we still have those old recordings, that kind of data flight recorder, you might say, is still in our still in our brain.
Yeah.
And so we can live out of those old messages. The New Testament terminology for that is walking after the flesh or walking according to the flesh. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're intentionally being rebellious. It could mean that even with our good intentions about living the Christian life, we can be living out of that old identity, trying to cope in those natural ways that are ultimately ineffective.
It's only through the renewing of our mind, like it talks about in Romans. So there is a considerable amount of spiritual discipline required to be speaking truth through God's word into your head, into your heart, so those stories start to get diminished as diminished as possible.
I agree that renewing of the mind is really central, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as you alluded to, Bill. But it's not only information that we need. There are a lot of good programs that give information about the symptoms of addiction or different factors. That may be helpful in terms of a context of what we're dealing with, but we believe that the most significant transformation of the mind comes through God's truth. And Jesus said himself in John chapter 8, verse 32, that as we know the truth, then the truth will set us free. So it needs to be spiritually illumined truth that renews our mind.
Mm-hmm. John, how do you best learn to recognize when the old tapes resurface? What tools or what counsel can you give us for recognizing, oops, here comes one of those old tapes?
Well, sometimes it's just in our interaction with others, whether it's our family, our small group, that as we relate to others, sometimes our flesh patterns kind of collide with others, and those conflicts kind of surface our own insecurities or our own ineffective ways of coping. And in the body of Christ, there should be that kind of reciprocal, I guess you could call it one anothering, where we bear each other's burdens, where we have even healthy confrontation. But it needs to be in the context of mutual acceptance and encouragement.
Mm-hmm. John, if you've ever had a caricature artist paint your or draw your picture, what they usually try to do is pick a characteristic of your face and, largely blow it out of proportion. So your face leads with that characteristic. It seems that when people come from old tapes, and if they have been less than honest with people, no matter how they walk into the room, the first thing their loved ones see is, oh, here comes the guy who doesn't tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So to undo some of that, that could be like a considerable amount of the rest of your life.
Well, we believe it needs to start from the heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence. From the heart flows the issues of life. So as we discover that Christ's indwelling presence is there to give us healing and freedom, and that renewal comes from within, then it starts to flow into into our relationships, where we start to not just react based on old patterns, but we can respond with a new sense of our security in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now, I would hate to think that we're always going to struggle when it comes to our identity or our past, because we know that we are overcomers in Christ and we have the power to be that. And I just want to, I want you to just really encourage our listeners to say, hang in there. Things, days, better days are always ahead. Isn't that kind of how we feel?
Indeed. Hope is really important in counseling and in soul care. And Scripture talks about the power of hope. And the hope you're alluding to, Bill, is that, you know, as we abide in Christ, as we replace those lies with truth, then there is freedom. And we can expect that the Lord can restore our soul and set us free from those patterns that are holding us back. Mm-hmm.
John, I would love for you to say more about abiding in Christ, because I think if you're tethered to Christ, you're going to be just wonderful. But if you start becoming untethered to Christ, that's when the trouble hits.
Exactly. So our listeners would recognize John chapter 15, where Jesus uses the analogy that he is the true vine, and true believers in him are like branches organically connected to him. So when he talks about abiding in Christ so that the fruit would be expressed or born through our life, including love, joy, peace, and those other virtues, and including the virtue of freedom, then that is an intimate spiritual relationship that's not just based on religious activity. It's meant to be a personal abiding relationship where he meets our needs from within.
Mm-hmm. And I love that. I love that chapter 15 in John, and it's the most comforting if you just lean into God and get into his and just be abiding with him. I love that word abide. What am I trying to say, John? I love that word abide.
It really is a really central word and a very descriptive word, Bill. And I believe if you think about that analogy, we see that the branch recognizes, so to speak, its need to renounce its independence and trust in the organic connection to the vine. The branches that are disconnected are withered and lifeless. So we need to instead of being independent, we need to realize our dependence upon Jesus as our source of life. And secondly, we need to yield. Instead of being independent in terms of doing our own thing, which our culture says we need to do, instead we need to yield to God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So I think we can summarize the abiding life as yielding and trusting him.
Mm-hmm. I know, John, one of Grace Fellowship's International's really distinct focal points is living victoriously. Can you talk about what that means and what that feels like and how I can, at the end of the day, when I lay my head on the pillow, go, hey, I think I live pretty victoriously today?
Well, we're simply looking at verses in the New Testament, like where Paul says that we are to walk in his triumphal procession. It's an allusion to Bible times where the victorious general would come back to the city, you know, with the defeated troops kind of in that triumphal procession as now stripped of their power. So because Satan was defeated at the cross, if we submit to God and resist the devil has to back off. So I believe that victory doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it does mean that as we yield to Christ and abide in him as he lives through us, then we are to experience his love for us and his love through us. And as we express our love to God and love to others, that is victory, because we can summarize the whole moral law and simply, you know, love God and then love others as we naturally are concerned about ourselves.
Mm-hmm. John, I'm just going to think out loud here for a minute, but I'm wondering across the board, how many Christians do you think, if asked, are you living victoriously, would raise their hand?
Many times we are identifying ourselves by our performance rather than identifying ourselves by what the New Testament says concerning our identity in Christ, as you mentioned earlier. And God bases our identity not on what other people have said about mm-hmm. us, not on our track record, but on our spiritual union with Christ. And the Bible says that because of that, we are true believers, are children of God, joint heirs with Christ, even saints. Now, we don't always act saintly, but if we realize that that's our identity, we are going to be more consistently walking in that sense of dignity and abiding in Christ.
Mm-hmm. It is a challenge, John, because as we live in a performance-oriented world, we want to, even when we're doing kingdom things, we want to be performing at a high level. I mean, I want to come into my job here in the studio and perform at a high level so I can, you know, bring the best show possible to the listeners that they may be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. So, I mean, the performance thing just doesn't ever seem to go away.
I think it's natural that we want to be our best, to value excellence. I think that's a good virtue. But the balancing factor in the book of Philippians, for example, is work out your own salvation, develop your spiritual potential. There are spiritual disciplines and things. But then it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in other words, the Christian life is not primarily imitation, you know, what would Jesus do, but it would be participation. What will Jesus do through you and me as we abide in him?
Mm-hmm. Dr. John Woodward is my guest. He's the Director of Counseling and Training at Grace Fellowship International in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. We're going to take a little break, and we'll come back lots more with John. Welcome back to the show. I have on our guest line Dr. John Woodward. He's the Director of Counseling and Training at Grace Fellowship International. I had the distinct joy of having him in the studio about a summer ago. And so I thought I got to catch up with John again and find out how's he doing and what life is like and what's going on in the ministry. So we're chatting today about identity in Christ. And John, what I would love to talk about now is the idols that we live with, the idols we have in our heart. You know, they seem to be coming fast and furious in a world that says, have more, be successful, you know, make sure your house is good and your kids are all flourishing, and that's all good stuff. But what about when it becomes idols in our heart? And how do we purge the idols in our heart?
Now you've gone from preaching to meddling.
I know. Here I go. Just like you, John.
It's interesting, Bill, that at the end of 1 John, the apostle says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And that seems strange because in that context, I don't think they'd be talking about, you know, some statue, you know, that they're having to set aside, that they're worshiping. It's more, as you were alluding to, Bill, that we can idolize people, relationships, achievements. So let's just back up and define an idol. An idol is someone or something that we are depending on to meet ultimate needs that only God can really meet. So we are set up for disappointment if we are taking even legitimate blessings, you know, family, friends, work, recreation, whatever it might be, and if we put them first place or if we have unrealistic expectations for them. I have a letter here that just arrived today in the mailbox. Would you mind if I read a quote from it?
Sure.
This person received ministry from a lady going through our training. And as I was looking at it today, it was so encouraging because it deals exactly with the topic of the tendency to have idols. And as she came into this experience of seeing Christ as her source of living and accepting her new identity, she says this in her letter. She says, I need to deny my independent living every day. She says, nothing can take care of my soul like Jesus can. And then she asks some rhetorical questions. Can relationships, you know, meet my ultimate needs? No. Deeds? No. Job? No. Drugs? No. Alcohol? No. She's talking about what can give her fulfillment. Mm-hmm. Children? No. Money? No. Success? No. Divorce? No. Marriage? No. Food? No. Risks? No. Super rich? No. Super poor? No. And then she says in capital letters, only Christ. So I think that testimony, Bill, is from someone who's coming to realize that all these things are poor substitutes for the Christ-centered life.
Mm-hmm. That's nicely stated. She did a really nice job of mm-hmm. making her point so clear, and I love the repetitiveness of all the different categories she raised. I know that we can have, I think, I think it was Augustine maybe that talked about disordered loves. And it's not that you love bad things, but that you like good things too much. And they have a more prominent place in your heart and what drives you every day than your walk with the Lord. And if your identity is that, then there's more trouble ahead.
Right. I think it's also Jonathan Edwards who wrote about a treatise on religious affections. And what we delight in is such a key aspect, Bill, in terms of this whole issue of competing affections or loyalties. In Psalms, we read the famous verse, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will do what?
Give you the desires of your heart.
So that's the key to fulfillment. It's not just a mirage. It's really spiritual reality when we walk by faith and discover that the God who created us and designed us has made provision, as Jesus would say, for us to have life, but also life more abundantly.
Mm-hmm. Just because you brought up Psalm 37, take delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. I would love to hear more about that because I know that verse gets everybody's attention and they cling to that verse because they present their desires of their heart to the Lord and they certainly hope that God cooperates with their desires.
Right, and here's where we see that our values often don't line up with real eternal values. You know, when we were children, you know, what we thought was so important, our parents would say wasn't really in our best interest. And so in a larger context, it's not so much that, you know, we delight in something, a material item or some achievement and think, okay, this is what I want. God, I'm going to just meet this condition and you've got to come through. That's more like putting God to the test.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, Paul says, we look not at things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And our Lord would say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added unto you. So I believe that as we have a lifestyle of worship and realize what's really important, then that verse in Psalms is interpreted in the right context.
Mm-hmm. When we think about idols, and I know you do some work in counseling in recovery, and I do as well, I sometimes am reminded that in the recovery world, there's an idolization about sobriety, even at the risk of what my spiritual and health and well-being is. Like, as long as I'm sober, then life is good. And I think, no, as long as you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then life is good.
That's a helpful clarification, Bill, because if we make just a condition our goal, then we may substitute, you know, some other behavior just to get what we think is sobriety, and we're just trading one idol for another or
right.
One coping strategy for another. But Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So as we grow in our spiritual maturity, as we help others discover the potential of freedom in Christ, then instead of just mere sobriety, they can really have sobriety as a byproduct of really having spiritual freedom in Christ.
Mm-hmm. When you talk about what Jesus said, you know, in this world you'll have trouble, but, you know, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Do you think, how are Christians doing at being people of good cheer, people of, you know, joy in the world? Does the world look at us and say, boy, now there's a group of people that really are happy?
I think, again, you're giving us a good reminder there, Bill, that we need to really be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not only love, but also joy and peace. So we may not have happy circumstances, but we can have an inner joy, an equilibrium of cheerfulness where we can be a testimony of hope and serenity that other people will be attracted to. And to the extent that we are abiding in Christ and as we said before, renewing our mind with God's truth, then that that winsome, you know, positive testimony will show up more and more.
Yeah. John, talk a little bit about Grace Fellowship International and then maybe about the international part.
Grace Fellowship International, I've served with this ministry for about 18 years and started in Denver, Colorado. It basically seeks to apply the victorious life message of the New Testament to discipleship counseling. I guess you'd say our flagship verse that my mentor Charles Solomon found so helpful in his life is Galatians 2:20. And many of our listeners would recognize the verse that says, I've been crucified with Christ, and It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we seek to make that central in discipleship, in counseling, in equipping leaders and mentoring. And the international part, Bill, just this week I was visiting one of our leaders from India who was visiting the States, and it's so encouraging to be able to relate to team members that we have in South Africa, Kenya, India, Romania, various countries. And because biblical counseling is true and because it's Christ-centered, then it's really effective in every culture. So it's really a privilege to be equipping leaders in various countries.
Mm-hmm. And what is the weather doing right now in Pigeon Forge?
It tends to start out a bit on the cool side, relatively speaking, and come up to the 60s or 70s.
That's not
and
bad.
In February, though, I had to pay my dues. I went back to Canada to Saskatoon in early February and was speaking to a group of Christian counselors up there, and it was record-breaking low temperatures. So, wow.
Yeah, that's a shock, isn't it? Did you grow up in Saskatoon?
It is indeed. That was the first time I had been in Saskatchewan. I was raised in New Jersey and Georgia.
Okay.
Went to school in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. As you mentioned in the introduction to the program, pastored, associate pastor in Montreal, Quebec in the 80s, and then a pastor of a church in Southern Ontario, Canada in the 90s. And then I've been here at Grace Fellowship since 2001 in Tennessee.
Mm-hmm. And listeners always love to be able to go to a website, especially if we can learn more about the ministry or to read blogs you've written or to see your picture. Where should I send them?
GraceNotebook.com is a blog of articles. We have several hundred devotional articles there. But the name of the ministry just spelled out, Bill, would be fine. GraceFellowshipInternational.com.
Mm-hmm. As you spell out the whole world, international.
It's a long one. But GraceFellowshipInternational.com. They'll notice a few tabs over resources. Under there, there's one variety of videos and audio material. Under our Counseling Institute, we have a tab page called Courses, and we have five free online courses. So maybe some listeners would like to visit the courses and take a look there.
Mm-hmm. Now, they always say that people have to hear it three times before it sinks in. So I will say GraceFellowshipInternational.com, and then now you say it.
Excellent. Yeah. We were looking for a longer website, but we had to settle on that one. GraceFellowshipInternational.com.
See, we work as a team, John. Yeah. It's been pure magic as far as I'm concerned.
Well, it's a privilege to talk with you. You know, there's a verse in Romans 8 that says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Bill, I think many times people just aim at being a survivor. And certainly surviving is better than not surviving. But it's much better to actually be victorious. But here it says we're more than conquerors. So I believe that someone, to the extent that they tap into God's resources in Christ, can be not only a survivor and a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. That means that they can take the blessings that they've experienced, the lessons they've learned, and share it with others.
Mm-hmm. Can you pray us out, John?
That'd be a privilege. God, thank you for this opportunity for us to talk about these very important topics. And we just pray for any listener that today is discouraged, that believes in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, but this concept of the victorious life or freedom in Christ may seem elusive. But God, you love us, and you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. So I just pray for a new awareness that to those who have faith in the Redeemer Jesus, you've given us that provision. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, give us a new awareness of your grace, a new encouragement by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit. And we just pray for your guidance and wisdom and encouragement this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. John Woodward. We're going to take a little break. We got hour two coming up. We have Jay Warner Wall is going to be in for the whole hour. So get your questions ready. ColdCaseChristianity.com. Kind of hard to say. ColdCaseChristianity.com. Get your questions ready. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.